Our scripture readings today echo each other. They insist that God sees those whom the world does not. Put not your trust in rulers, the psalmist prays, but happy are those whose hope is in the Lord, who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. Seek not the continual need to sacrifice, writes the author of Hebrews, but eagerly wait on Christ, who has made the only sacrifice necessary, once for all. And then the two widows, who, though centuries apart from one another, face the same plight of poverty because of their low social standing, but whom are both noticed by God. We begin with this story in 1 Kings. This book chronicles Israel's struggle with having kings who rule the people, but that people first is commanded to have no other gods besides the great I Am. It seems they cannot help themselves once they've set up a kingdom. The little gods of their own creativity are more appealing than the God of creation. So God sends Elijah to Zarephath, a region where worship of Baal is trending. If there were Pinterest in the ancient world, there would be pictures of Baal ornaments and crafts. And because of its worship of this popular Baal, God brought upon a drought over the northern kingdom. Elijah's mission is to turn the people and their king back to God to worship God rightly. Only then will it begin to rain. As is the practice of a prophet, Elijah sets off with nothing except the word of God. God tells him, "I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Here I ask, a widow? Why might God choose someone already dependent on others to take on Elijah as a guest? She needs support, not another burden. But her hardship is not a barrier for God, nor is keeping her fed a problem for God. What is significant about whom God chooses to host Elijah is that God sees her at all. The world sees only a poor, single mother, but God sees a person, one of God's own creations, who is as capable as anyone else to take part in God's work. Elijah sets out, finds the woman, and asks her for a drink. She complies. On her way back, he calls her and adds, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." This she cannot comply to. She has almost nothing to eat. In fact, she's planning to prepare her last meal with herself and her son, and after that, they will starve. But Elijah assures her, "Do not be afraid." This is enough for her to trust him, to trust the God whom he serves. She goes and makes the bread, feeds the prophet a little first, and then feeds her son. And it is not their last meal. The flour and the oil last until the rains begin to fall. The story harkens back to when God gave just enough for the people of God to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It also looks forward to Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus sees not an insurmountable problem, as the disciples do, but a multitude of hungry people, people hungry not only for bread and fish, but for return to and rest in God, who created them. With this ancient story in mind, we come to the woman at the treasury, another widow, another woman with a very little. This story comes as Mark's gospel is hurling us towards the great 3 days. But here, Jesus takes a moment to watch what happens when people make their offerings. Everything is such a hurry in Mark, but this story of quiet observation is included. The treasury is a room in the temple next to the women's chamber, women's bodies were kept out of the temple proper, but their money was good enough to accept. It was custom to give money whenever coming into the temple. And it doesn't take long before Jesus notices greed playing out there. The rich putting in but a small fraction of what they have. The poor widow putting in all she had, her whole life. This is one of those Bible stories that struck me as a child. I pictured an old woman with a light headscarf dropping two coins, plink, plink, into a big brass cauldron while men in robes put in dark green bills. I thought of her when I would sit with my dad and count the offering after church. It was my job to count the coins that were tossed to the plate, usually by children, another group often overlooked, quieted. Plink, plink. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." Now, just after they leave the temple, having heard Jesus lift up the woman's gift over that of those with money and power, one of the disciples, instead of maybe being silent or asking a further question, comments on the amazing architecture of the large buildings outside. Perhaps he didn't hear Jesus. Or perhaps he changes the subject because this is the way things are. Some get attention. Others are overlooked. Men inside the temple, women outside, in a separate chamber, except for their money. To suggest otherwise demands a fundamental change in the way this disciple sees other people. It's just the way it is, he seems to conclude. Now, you'll have to come back next week to see how Jesus responds to this. He doesn't take it lightly. The characters gathered at the treasury of the temple are specific people in a place and time, but they also transcend time. The rich, the poor, the disciples fumbling after Jesus are here and now, have been here and will be here. And I think when we're honest, we can see some of ourselves in each one of them, including the disciple who would just rather change the subject. In the temple, Jesus makes visible someone whom the world overlooks, but he is also one being with the creator of the world, and he is ever calling creation back to wholeness. What he sees in the temple is a people bent inward toward themselves, toward their own image, their own gods. But what he knows is possible, he's willing to bet his life on it, is a people giving not only of their possessions, but giving their fear, their separation, their whole life to follow Jesus, to return to God. Both women at the treasury of the temple and the woman at the gate of Baal-worshipping Zarephath are trapped in a broken social system that leaves them out of the picture. They are the invisibles that the long-robed and long-winded priests do not see. They are the people over whose heads the rich reach to drop in the pot a fraction of their wealth. They are the women in Syria today who are raising children so thin, so near starvation, that it hurts to see their pictures in the paper. As for the woman at Zarephath, what we do not hear in this story is that her son dies anyway. After surviving the drought, giving her last bit of food, trusting Elijah and his strange God to provide, her son contracts an illness and dies. Elijah cries out to God at this injustice. How could they survive so much and then come down to this? God hears Elijah. Elijah goes to the room where the child is, drapes his whole being over there, the child, three times, and the child begins to breathe again. And what we do not hear in the gospel today, but know through our lives of faith, is the bedrock of this story, is that the one who noticed the poor widow dropping her last two coins in the pot, he will also die. Jesus, the son of another invisible woman, young, unwed Mary, will at last die so that all of broken creation may be brought back into wholeness, back into God's vision of a world where flour and oil do not run out, and where God's creatures love each other and steward the land rightly, without fear, without reaching over the heads of the poor widow, without fancy robes and highly contested positions of power. Jesus dies once for all. But he does not remain there. He is raised from the dead so that we may have hope that death does not have the last word, hope that systems of oppression can be overcome, hope that the overlooked women be made visible not only when their children starve, but also when they thrive, when their stories are heard. Our hope is fed when we gather together. Like the people in Zarephath, we are people gathered also into a nation and are surrounded by tiny little gods beckoning our attention. But here, at the table, Jesus calls us to remember him. When we share a morsel of bread from the hand of another at this table, we trust that Christ's presence grows us more deeply into that new creation that God wills for all people. For we belong first to God. We are interwoven into the fabric of humanity through Christ. And he asks us in this life to see as God sees. Amen.